We're studying the Gospel of Luke. And just to remind you, this is an assemblage of source material of Jesus' life and ministry put together by a physician to help one early churchgoer decide what he really believed about Jesus. And that's a need in every age. And it's a great book. We're now at chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Let me read this text to you. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Noah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter it may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Today, when we want to give somebody a pat on the back, you probably won't be talking about their mother's breasts, okay? But in Jesus' culture, this was a very sweet colloquial term. It's essentially saying your mother must be very proud of you. A sweet sentiment. But why is it here? Why mention it? Because as he did so often, Jesus took opportunity of an event or a remark to make an important spiritual point. It's how he taught. And this woman remarked about how Jesus brought blessing to his mother, which was certainly true. But Jesus came to bless a great many more people than that. And so he said, well, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus blesses all who believe in what he came to reveal. And that's true for his mom. It was. And it was true for his friends and those who followed him. It was true for any stranger who ever heard him. It was true for anyone who hears the truth about him from whatever source. Jesus came to bless those who have faith in him. Faith in what he says. Faith in what he did. And what he reveals about God and his redemption. And you know who actually believes in him, because real faith always, as a matter of fact, real faith directs one's life. It isn't a matter of trying to make yourself behave as if you believe, but rather behavior naturally follows what you really believe. Jesus decides to camp on that idea a bit and unpack it. And so he goes back to a request for a miraculous sign. It was in a passage just before. It came from a religious group that was sent down from Jerusalem. And we saw that last week. And the religious leadership had already decided before they arrived on the scene that Jesus' power had to come from the devil because he wasn't one of them. And their request for a sign was not genuine. Wasn't sincere. Moreover, Jesus had just spent months actually, performing one miracle after another, healing of all kinds and overpowering demonic influence. Some signs just to illustrate who he is, like feeding 5,000 and saying, "I'm the bread of life." You want me to perform a sign? Haven't you been watching? What do you think I've been doing? You just got finished saying that I must be demonic because I'm performing signs, and now you ask for another sign. Okay, if I perform it, you're going to say I'm even more demonic? Your request for another sign is evil. You aren't trying to see God in me. You've made up your mind about me because I don't advance your goals. You're trying to not see God in me. You're trying to sabotage any possibility of faith by demanding yet another sign. And if I gave you that, you'd demand another sign. The only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. Now, if you look elsewhere in Matthew unpacks that a little bit more and says he's talking about how Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. So he's talking about the analogy of the resurrection when he's going to be dead for 3 days and rise again. And he says that if you don't respond to that, if you don't respond to my resurrection, then the men of Nineveh will just condemn you, because they were looking for God's will, and they found it, and you don't find it even when it's right in front of you. And then he says he talks about light, about lighting a lamp and putting it on, not in a, under a basket, but on a stand so everybody can see it. Light pictures the way that faith reveals truth. So you don't hide faith. You let it shine so others can see it too. We've seen this in other parts of the New Testament. He says this a lot about faith and light. But now he goes on, as you can see his mind working, and he's going to use a whole different analogy about light. He's going to invent it right now as he's talking. He says your eye, you know, is the lamp of your body. And when your eye's healthy, your whole body's full of light. But when it's bad, your whole body's full of darkness. So now we're talking not about how faith reveals truth, but how faith sees the truth. Faith is like, it's like spiritual eyesight. If your eye works, then you live in light. If your eye doesn't work, you live in darkness. Similarly, if your faith in me works, you live in the light of God's truth. But if your faith in me doesn't work, you live in profound darkness, in which God is not visible. And your whole life is spiritually dark. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Make sure that what you call faith is able to see God in me. And you're not pretending. If it can, then your whole life will be full of light, full of the knowledge of God in every part of your being. I want to go back to verse 34. I think it's the key here. When your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. When it's bad, your body's full of darkness. I think that the single most amazing thing, perhaps, that we're capable of experiencing is eyesight, vision. When we think of eyesight, we think of our eyes, this complex camera, complete with iris and lens and a photosensitive retina. However, while the eyes collect light, they do not actually see. Sight happens in the cerebral cortex. It's in your body. Processing light is one of the brain's most complex functions, perhaps the most complex function, to take all of these impulses and make what you call vision. The 150 million photoreceptors in the eye send information that's interpreted by hundreds of millions of neurons. The cerebral cortex, which is a huge part of your brain, it's all about memory and attention, perception, cognition, awareness, thought, language, consciousness. 30% of the cortex is devoted to producing sight. Because God designed sight to be key to what makes us aware and conscious of ourselves and the world. A third of that processing power devoted to sight, compared to 3% needed for hearing. Vision involves differentiating foreground, background, recognizing objects and different orientations, spatial relationships. Vision involves seeing contrast to determine shapes from simple objects to facial recognition. Vision interprets changes of light as motion. Eyes capture the light if they're working, but the brain creates sight, our experience of the world in which we live, the rooms I live in, the roads I travel, the people around me, the language I read. If I've been blessed with sight, then virtually everything I do is governed by it. Choosing a phone number or an icon to call, or finding and putting on matching socks. I just keep all of them are black, so I don't have to worry about that. But anyway, deciding whether or not to take an umbrella because of these little squiggles that are clouds on my phone. Finding ingredients on my shelf for dinner, playing with the kids or the dog. We don't think about these things. We don't think about our sight because more than any other sense, and far more than any other sense, our sight is us. It defines who we are in our context. It just is. When your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. If your eye is good, I don't think Jesus could have said it any better. It's perfect. You know, the eye captures the light, but it's inside the body that it becomes sight. If your eye is good, your brain can accurately model the real world in your head. And you can see the world as it is and the reality that you live in. And Jesus uses that the eye and the awareness that it generates as a model for faith. If your faith, particularly faith in Him, is healthy, then you're aware of God, and your whole world, your whole soul is saturated with God. You can see God, not physically. God is a spirit. This is an analogy. Faith is like sight in that it allows you to become aware of what is real around you and therefore who you are in it. To continue the analogy, seeing God and seeing the kingdom of God is a lost human sense. We were created to sense light and sound and touch and taste and smell and God. Sin has damaged the original sense that is aware of God. We have vestiges of that sense. You look at a sky full of stars and you feel that somebody must be out there. Or you feel just so happy beyond the expectations that you have and you sense there's got to be somebody to thank for all this. Or you look at the mind-boggling complexity and functionality of the human nervous system and you say, this has got to be designed by somebody. But sin has made our spiritual eyes bad. You know, like with cataracts, everything's blurry, or macular degeneration, you get these blind spots. But Jesus says it's worse than that. He says when your eyes are bad, then you're totally blind. Not to the things of this world, your physical sight's still okay, but our awareness of God has malfunctioned. It's burned out. Without faith, we in Christ, we cannot see, we cannot be experientially aware of the true and living God. We can talk about God, we can form opinions about God. We can make statements about what we think must be true about God. But only in the same ways that blind people can have opinions about visual realities that they can't experience. The spiritual leaders who said Jesus was from the devil could not see God in Him. In fact, they couldn't see God at all. The Pharisees could talk about God, they could form opinions about God, but since they couldn't see God in Christ, they were obviously blind to Him. They had no personal awareness. Elsewhere, Jesus told the interested Pharisee Nicodemus he needed a spiritual rebirth before he could even see the kingdom of God. Jesus' idea of faith is the exact opposite of the common notion that faith is a leap into the unknown. People who say that faith is a leap in the unknown don't have faith. They want desperately to pretend they have faith, but they can't see where God is. They don't know where to jump, so they just jump somewhere in desperation. Jesus characterizes faith as that which you are able to see in a spiritual sense. It's not a leap into the unknown. It's a walk alongside the God you've become aware of in Christ. It is a sixth sense, made dysfunctional by sin, but repaired by God's Holy Spirit. Faith enables a person to see God in His creation, not just deduce it, not just infer it or feel it a little bit, but sense the Creator to whom we owe our existence, our allegiance, and our obedience. Faith enables a person to see God in his or her conscience, not just arguing what might be right or wrong or going with what feels good, but directly sensing the goodness of God as it's described in His Word. Faith enables a person to see God in Jesus Christ, not just wishing God were like Christ, but seeing as with a sense as real as sight that God is like that. He is. Now, you might object that doesn't the scripture say somewhere that we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, yeah. But what's happening there is the contrast between two different kinds of sensing, two different kinds of sight. We don't just live our lives by what we see with our eyes. We also live by what we see with our faith. And notice that the context is all about the future, which we can't see with our eyes at all. That's something we can only see with the eyes of faith and trusting God's promises. The gist of what Jesus is saying here is later picked up by Peter. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. That's not the language of opinions. That's the language of experience. Physical eyes cannot see God. He's a spirit. He's literally invisible. But if that were the end of it, faith could never be anything more than a religious opinion, an idea, not an experience. Yet faith can sense God as truly as a person can see. And it results in a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory when you find him in Christ. That's the way God is? It's fantastic. The reason that the Pharisees did not believe in Christ, even against the evidence of their own physical eyes, was that their faith sensor was not working. Their spiritual eyes were bad. In terms of knowing God, they lived in darkness, and their religion was only traditions and rules. They wouldn't know God's presence, or God's joy, or God's will if they tripped over it. They confused religious tradition with knowing God. Tradition they knew, God they didn't. How did Jesus know that? That's how we began the whole thing in the beginning, because they didn't live like people who could see God in their faith. They talked about it, but they didn't live that way. That's not just because they didn't have enough strength. It's because they didn't see it. Nobody can live by pretended faith. People live according to what they see is true. The Pharisees weren't generous. They weren't compassionate. They weren't kind. There was no joy in their worship. They didn't sacrifice themselves for others. They claimed to believe in a God who is these things, but since they didn't live that way, obviously they didn't see him. You go by what you see. I mean, if this is the first Christian illustration I ever heard. If you had a wheelbarrow over there of $10 bills, and you had a wheelbarrow over here of $100 bills, and I give you a basket in 10 seconds, where are you going to go? Would I have to work at convincing you to go to the $100 bills? Would I have to give you arguments? Would I have to threaten discipline? Would you sneak back over to the $10 wheelbarrow if I wasn't looking? I mean, you go by what you see. You just do. Do you see God in Jesus? Does your soul see him? Do you see that Jesus, that in him you belong to God? Do you see Jesus ruling from heaven now? Do you see he's coming back to change everything? Is your spiritual eye healthy so you can see these things, or is it blind? And the best you can do is pretend. To those of you who have spiritual eyes that are healthy, I hope you realize how blessed you are. Not everybody can see the living God in Christ. They can't. You can. What you see in Jesus forms the reality that you live in. Contrast that with others. Jesus said that there was a greater than Solomon here. Solomon said that apart from faith, life is ultimately and inevitably meaningless. I mean, look at this world. Look at the state it's in. Look at the inevitability of death, which leaves behind everything you build. Life might be pleasant, he says. Life might be agonizing. But in every case, it's ultimately meaningless if it just as death erases you from the living. But that's not the reality you see. Solomon didn't see it either. He was making an argument. But that's not what you see. You see a world that is temporarily and terribly broken, and you care about it. You see a God who is more willing to bless than the best Christian yet has ever been willing to receive. You see a God who gives you a standard to aspire to alongside an unconditional promise of grace and love when you fail. You see a God who respects your choices but cares when you make bad ones and wants to help. We want to be like that. You see a world coming where everything is going to be what it ought to be. You see a world coming in which you have a part and where your wealth will not be measured by money, since you're going to share an ownership in everything. With a working eye of faith, in Christ, your whole being is filled with light. You see God as someone worthy to worship. You see his commandments as interpreted by Jesus as inspiring. You see every sacrifice for the kingdom as the very best investment you could make. Rejoice, Christian. Sing. Give thanks. And just remember this. Remember that when the grit and the grime of life smudges your faith so you can't see so well, don't revert to the way of the Pharisees and start to pretend like you can see what you don't see. Don't do that. If you find yourself living in low light, go back to the eye of your soul, your faith in Christ. The way back to a soul that's full of light is to clearly see him again. Don't just focus on acting like a good Christian. Focus on your magnificent Savior, and he will once again inspire within you what you cannot produce in yourself. But what if you can't see the reality of God in Christ? Maybe you've been honest about that all along. Or maybe you've been pretending all along. How can you? I mean, how can you see things if you're blind to them? How can you be expected to see God in Christ if your spiritual equipment, if your sensor isn't working? Some would prefer to answer that by diving into the theology of God's sovereignty, and I think that's all well and good, but I prefer to approach it like Jesus did. So to do that, I'm going to take you to, and close with this, one other conversation he had. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm just going to review it because you probably know. But this is about a man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. The man, by the time his sight cleared, Jesus was gone. He's passing by. So he didn't know who did it. The Pharisees had a fit because this guy was well known. He's born blind. They knew him and he now could see. And they interrogated this guy as if he were a follower of Jesus. And, you know, things were getting pretty heated between them, the Pharisees and Christ. They said, Jesus, he claims to be this Messiah, the Son of Man, as he called himself. Wait, are you a supporter of his? I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know who did it. I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. So the poor fellow, I mean, then they threw him back out on the street. Later, Jesus finds this guy. And he asks him if he believes this Messiah who's supposed to heal people. And the man says, who is he that I might believe in him? And this is one of my favorite things that Jesus ever said. I just love it. I just love it. You look at what he says, and essentially what he says is, this guy's been blind his whole life. You're looking at him. Isn't that great? I love it. You're looking at him. Why tell that story? Because Jesus goes on and he kind of closes that conversation with the man that he healed by saying, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Well, some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things. And they said to him, are we blind too? We also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. The Pharisees were spiritually blind. They pretended to see. They pretended to know a God who in fact they couldn't see. And Jesus hates hypocrisy, hates it. So one thing got mad. So he said that because they claim to see, their guilt remains. They don't want any more than what they have. They're not going to get any more than what they have. And that tells me that if they had not falsely claimed to see, if they had confessed, I don't understand, like Nicodemus did. If they confess, you know, I am blind. I don't see God as being as good as the scriptures say. I don't see it. I don't see God as good as you portray him, Jesus. It sounds great, but I don't see it. I'd like to see it. Could you help me? Nicodemus ended up a believer. He came to him. If Jesus could heal a man who was humbled by physical blindness, would he not heal somebody who confesses humbly to spiritual blindness? He said to anybody who comes to me, I'm never going to cast them away. Faith in Jesus enables us to see the living God. Jesus can make blurry vision clearer. He can make distorted vision more perfect. And if we humbly ask him, he can even make eyes that are blind to God see. He could even enable you to see God in him if you ask him. The question then is, how's my eyesight? Let's pray. Lord God, we celebrate you today. We celebrate you today. We celebrate you every day. We have found in you mercy. We have found in you compassion. Your son's death and his resurrection has opened our eyes to see you as you are. And we rededicate ourselves to you because we see your kingdom breaking into this world. We want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of its expansion. Hear our prayers, Father. And if there are other prayers offered right now, humbly asking you to open the eyes now blind, would you please answer those prayers? We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.